what is your name? And playing in Jacob's mind was that video, I'm Esau, liar. I am, he says, Jacob. It's almost like the Lord is saying, okay, Jacob, now that we both know who and what you are, I'm going to change your name from Jacob to Israel. What does Israel mean? Governed by God. True worshipers realize, get to the place of clutching his hem, and sometimes stuff gets broken. And sometimes that what is broken is me. Jacob had a limp the rest of his life. Well, that's not very fun. Thanks a lot, Jesus. Remember what Jacob's problem was? He ran from responsibility. What Jesus had to break was his running mechanism. And he limped the rest of his life. And for the rest of his life, he would hobble up, you know, anybody want to play some volleyball? And we're like, well, not with you. Why do you limp? Oh, this old thing? This used to be the device that shoved aside God's work in my life. I was a runner from responsibility. And God broke me so that I wouldn't run anymore. And that's the thing about worshipers. If you look close enough, you'll see they have a limp too. Most of the limps of the true worshipers you can't see. They're not obvious, but believe you me, they're there. Now back to Matthew 26. Verse number 8. But when his disciples, when Judas saw it, he was indignant, saying, what a waste. Later on in the section, Jesus will look Judas dead in the eye and he'll say, you are the son of perdition. Excuse me? I mean, I got my name badge. It says elder, disciple. I'm one of the big 12. There's only two people whom the Bible terms the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot, and who can think of the other one? The Antichrist. And perdition means waste. What does Judas's name mean? Praise. Jesus looks him dead in the face and says, you're the son of perdition. You are waste because you took this beautiful act of worship of Mary and you called it a waste. For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. This is the second thing the two worshipers have figured out. Something's got to break, number one. And then number two, true worship is probably going to cost me something. I don't think I like where you're going with this, Pastor Steve. Well, let's think this through. True worship, it's going to cost something. Well, what's it going to cost me? It might cost me my pride. The Bible says, men lifting holy hands everywhere. How many of us are going, lifting hands, huh? Well, isn't that a little, you know, Pentecostal? I don't like it for whatever reason. The Bible says that there are men and women in the Old and New Testament. Sometimes they slip to their knees. I don't slip to my knees. Sometimes they were on their face. Can I let you know that praying with the body posture of being seated, hands folded, eyes closed, is nowhere modeled in the scripture that I can find. Worshiping and praising and praying God had a number of physical sort of positions. Flat on your face, when you get up, if you have facial hair, you get carpet jewels in your beard. But when was the last time that we tell our pride, shut up, I'm going to get on my knees before the Lord and before all these people. Or I may get to my face. Or I may stand, another position. Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Not everybody does, but I wish that you would all speak in tongues. As for me, I will to speak in a tongue, and I will to speak with understanding. And I will to sing in the Spirit, as well as I sing in understanding. When was the last time we did any of those? How about my time? Will it cost me my time? Will I worship any time that he prompts me to do it? How about my feeling? Oh, here's a big one. I think one of the biggest idols in today's modern church is feeling. How do I feel? Well, the Bible says very plainly, be careful about that. Because there's a way that feels right to a man. And the end thereof could be death or destruction. And in today's Laodicean church, feelings is a big part of it. Boy, that band had better be snappy. The sound system had better be of sufficient expense. It better be good enough to amplify cleanly to large sound levels. Because everybody knows, unless you feel it thumping in your chest, it's probably not loud enough. Now, there's nothing wrong in and of itself with lights and sound. That's my background. It's where I come from. But if it becomes an idol, are we willing to lay it down? I don't feel close to him. Doesn't matter. Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Is there anything in that section that says, if you feel like it? I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like lifting my hands. I don't feel like coming to prayer on Tuesdays. I get it. The whole thing that the flesh does, it's pretty powerful. I've been there myself. But if it's true worship, it may cost you some of that. How about this? My church culture. What do you mean? Seeker-friendly, entertainment-centered, what's-in-it-for-me church culture is rampant these days. You join this church, you better hold on for the ride because it's going to be awesome from here. We're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to go here, we're going to do that. I belonged to a church in the early 90s for their logo. Do you guys remember the statue? It's in Washington, D.C. now, and it was a statue taken from a photograph when the Pacific Fleet was island hopping on their way to the Japanese mainland. We ran into stiff opposition. The Japanese had sequestered, I think, more than 25,000, if not more, troops in a series of hidden tunnels and what have you. So the troops arrived en masse, and there was no one to greet them there on the beaches. So as they began to move inland, that's when they started popping out. And in the middle of the island was that mountain, Mount Sarabachi. At great cost. But finally, what is it? Four or five Marines stick that flagpole in the ground, and they're on their way, sort of moving it to its upright position. Snap! A photograph is taken. And now it's forever immortalized in that beautiful statue there in Washington, D.C. The pastor of that church that I belonged to all those years ago, he made that his logo. But instead of the flag, it was a bunch of families, and they trailed in size from daddy, mommy, to family. And at the end, if I remember, the little kid had a little teddy bear. He's all silhouette. But instead of a flag, it was a cross. If you join this church, we're going to go here, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. Woo-hoo! And there's something in us that says, I want to belong to a forward-thinking, progressive movement like that. I want my life to matter. I'm going to throw in with those guys. And there's nothing wrong in and of itself, but question, are they teaching God's word? Or is a part of their attraction that their facilities are top-notch and their band is excellent? But when that's all done, and the pastor comes up to the pulpit, be it a he or a she, and then gives you nothing of substance from the word, am I willing to put down my church culture? Can I truly worship without a full band? Can I passionately worship without colored lights? What if the only thing that church did was teach the Bible and pray, and that was it? And they apprehended your attention for an hour on Sunday. Can you believe that guy? What if that's the only thing? Would you still go? Verse number 10, everybody. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, you guys, easy. Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you don't always have. Oh, Harvest, please remember, there's always opportunities of activity at any church. But are we seizing the precious opportunity for intimacy? Verse 12, for in the pouring of this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Remember how this whole chapter started? Hey boys, in a couple of days I'm going to be crucified. And nobody caught it. Except Mary, the worshiper. Verse 13, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her, like we're doing right now. John tells us that when she broke that oil and poured it all over him and all over his feet and mopping it with her hair, that the whole house was filled with the fragrance. And everybody saw it and everybody smelled a beautiful fragrance going on. Isn't that wonderful? But one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot. He went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? By the way, he just may still smell of Mary's beautiful oil. Ding-a-ling. Can I help you? Rabbis or us? What's that smell? It smells pretty cool. Yeah, well, that was this thing, this ministry meeting I went to last night. Don't pay any attention to that. What can I do for you? I want to kill Jesus and destroy his ministry. What kind of awful heart is that? Wasn't he at the meeting? Right in your margin there, Zechariah 11, verse 12. I want to do this. Hold your finger here. I'm going to finish in 6.5 minutes. You got to see this. Awesome Bible alert. Zechariah, about 450 years before Jesus was born. Verse 12. So they weighed out for my wages, say with me, 30 pieces of silver. And then the Lord said to me, now throw it to the potter. We know in the other Gospels, what does Judas do with his 30 pieces of silver? He seems to have a repentant moment, but it's not true repentance, it's remorse. Big difference between repenting, Lord, I want to change and never ever go there again, and I'll do whatever it takes to accomplish it. That's not where Judas was. He's remorseful, not repentant. And you remember what he does? He takes the 30 pieces of silver. He goes back to the rabbis or us. He says, here's your money back. And what do they say? Ew, blood money, no way. So he throws it at their feet and runs out and hangs himself. What do the righteous Pharisees and Sadducees do? They pick up the money. Ew, you know what we'll do? We'll buy a potter's field. What's with the potter's field? When the potter was working on his wheel, like the movie Ghosts. If you broke it and it was no good, then the potter would shatter it and then he would put it in a field. And over time, enough of those pottery shards would affect the chemistry of the soil and nothing would grow there. So the most worthless piece of real estate in the neighborhood was the potter's field, because nobody wanted it. And that's where they buried the people who didn't have the means for proper burial. Verse 13, Zechariah, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that the princely price may be set on me. So I took my 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the what? The temple, you guys. Right in your margin there, Matthew 27, verse 7. Back to Matthew, let's zoom to the end. Verse 16. So from this time, he, Judas, sought opportunities to betray him. Watch what Judas does. He goes back to church. Now, Harvest, I want you to perk up and listen. This is important. He is that far off of God's heart and God's will. He's been to all the prayer times. He's watched Jesus walk on water and cast out demons. There's no better seat in the house. And you know what he does after he makes the deal with all the Pharisees and Sadducees? He goes back to church. I wrote my margin. He still smells like worship. He now opens the door to destroy Jesus and the disciples and God's work. And just because someone harvests, just because someone smells like worship, looks like a worshiper, just because the whole room smells, or even a whole church smells like worship, does it mean that they are worshipers? Let us not be naive. Amen? By the way, there's a little bit of Judas in all of us. What do you mean, Judas? I mean the fallen part of our sinful nature. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if we're not true worshipers, and if we can be around the Word, but the Word is not in me, I can behave very similarly. No, I'm not going to murder Jesus. Yeah. Make no mistake, triangulating and diminishing someone to someone else, forming a triangle. Oh, Proverbs chapter 6. Six things the Lord hates, yea, even seven, are an abomination. Feet running swiftly to blood, etc., etc. Sowing seeds of discord among the brethren. And there are people that have their name badge and still smell like worship because they just happen to be in a worship service. And still can leave the service and butcher somebody to somebody else. It's the same spirit. Raising hands, shedding tears. Well, I'm moved by the music, inspired by others worshiping, and the volume is such that I get those Holy Ghost chill bumps, you know. But if there's blatant disregard for God's word in my life, and there's no conviction of my sin, I too can open the door to destroy God's people and God's work. And if any of us think that we're beyond that point, oh, please don't. Any of us are capable of doing anything at any time. And if you don't believe that, then you don't believe what the Bible says about me and you. That in Steve, that is in his flesh, dwells no good thing. Verse 17. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples, including Judas, came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man." In other words, Jesus has already arranged it. "And say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples,'" including Judas. Verse 19. The disciples did as Jesus had directed, and they prepared the Passover. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12, including who? Judas. Now as they were eating, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you is going to betray me." He just spoke it right out there. Now watch this harvest. Verse 22. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them, which would include Judas, and each of them began to say, "Lord, is it I? Am I capable?" And Jesus answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me." Little backstory. Gospel of John talks about this element and says that John, the Apostle John, was leaning on his left elbow against the Lord. A typical Jewish setting like this, there would be a U-shaped table. If he is dipping in the sop with Jesus at the same time, wherever Judas is sitting, he has to be close enough to Jesus within arm's length of the dipper. My hunch is he was right next to Jesus. Now, if John, the gospel writer, is leaning to his left against Jesus, that means he would be on Jesus' right hand. And if Judas is sitting next to him, that means he's sitting on his left hand. The left hand was the seat of honor. Did Jesus set him there, or did Judas set himself there? No, no, it doesn't say. But he's that close. Verse 24. "And the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for him, that man, that he had not been born." Tell Jesus I'll be right with him. I got a little bit left. I got to do this little thing here. Verse 25. We're going to end here. "Then Judas, who was in the midst of betraying him, answered, Is it I? Jesus said to him, Judas, you're right. Right from Jesus' own lips. Betrayers and false worshipers, seeking opportunists, they hear God's word just like all of us do, and still have the ability to march right off into destruction. Would you stand with me? Ushers, come on up and let's begin to take the elements of communion and pass it down the rows, if you will. I know that the enemy works hard against what God wants to do. And Harvest, if you notice that your house smells a lot like divorce, maybe your house smells a lot like anger, maybe your house smells a lot like fear and disappointment. Oh, take the elements, please, the bread broken in the cup, the fruit of the vine. Hold it for just a minute. You have plenty of opportunities to be active in the church. Not right now, please. Right now is an opportunity to be intimate with God. Don't let him go today. Grab the hem of his garment. Some of you in this room, your house smells like discouragement, and it smells like anger, and it smells like my spouse has so disappointed. You got to put a new fragrance in your home. Take the communion today. Give communion to your family tonight and tomorrow. Change the fragrance, loved one. Change it to worship. And remember what we learned. It might cost you something, and something's got to get broken. Is it your excuses that have to get broken? No, I get to stay broken and bitter and angry and empty and dry because of what he did or what they didn't do. Oh, loved one, that's the lamest excuse in eternity. Let me be a worshiper right this minute. And as the Lord leads, take the bread, a symbol of Jesus' body, broken for that you are clutching onto with such veracity. And can't nobody tell you any different? And then take the fruit of the vine, the cup, the symbol of God's blood poured out, so that you don't have to be broken. And by all means, partake. And Lord, change the fragrance of every home, every workplace, every cubicle in this room. Make us worshipers, Lord. I just want you, Lord. And I want to hold on to the hem of your garment. And now maybe through the story of Jacob, I think I have a bit of a limp, Lord. Was that you? No, that was him. That was them. They almost destroyed me with that. Maybe the Lord is saying to you today, I allowed it to happen not to destroy you, but to get your hands off of defending against my love so that they would soon grasp the hem of my garment. It's okay if you break me. I want to be a worshiper, Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. In Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord said. Amen.